Today on Growing Through Grace.
To know that you have a word that God wrote you didn't should give you great confidence in sharing. People go, I don't believe the Bible. Well, that's too bad. I didn't write it. Maybe you tell the author you don't believe it. And he wrote it pretty clearly so that you and I would know what to do.
Listening to Growing Through Grace with Pastor Jack Abelin of Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California. And as you join us today, we'll be doing two things, beginning our week, but also finishing up our series in the book of Acts. It's hard to believe that we're at the end after an extended in-depth verse-by-verse study through this book. Pastor Jack has detailed for us the Acts of the Apostles that led to the establishment of the church. It's been a great blueprint for us to follow, so let's join our teacher for this final installment of our series at Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 31, and this message is titled, Only the Beginning.
Salvation is a work of God in your heart personally. And it isn't upon me to save you or you to save your family. We're just supposed to bring the report. He who believes in me is not condemned, Jesus will say. He who does not believe in me is condemned already, comma, why? Because he doesn't believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the condemnation. Life has come into the world. Men love darkness rather than the light. Their deeds are evil. Paul meets with very religious guys who are in a very difficult situation, who are doing their religion under great duress. Guys that have sacrificed a lot to be in Rome, to be Jews, to run the synagogues, to meet with the students. And yet they want to hear about this sect. And Paul is all too willing to tell them. So Paul shared all that he knew to share. If you don't believe in Jesus tonight, I certainly would like to hear your reasoning, because I'll give you mine. And I don't know how well you can stand upon disbelief when you realize all that Jesus has done. And neither do the pastors. You can come up and talk to them afterwards. They'd be happy to tell you. Well, he persuaded some. Others disbelieved. And when they didn't agree, Paul laid a scripture to bear upon their reaction. He applies Isaiah to their reaction, if you will. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, verse 10. This is what the Holy Spirit has said through the prophet Isaiah to our fathers, that bringing the gospel to this people, for some they will see, but others they won't perceive. Their hearts will not listen. Their hearts will grow dull. Their ears won't work. Their eyes will be closed. Because if they understand and they turn and they see, they're going to come to me and I'm going to heal them. But there's going to be plenty who are going to say no. In fact, this little verse right here, towards the end of this book, is quoted seven different times in the New Testament, these same two verses. And each time they are applied to the judgment of God in the face of arrogant, religious unbelief. Those who have a religious insight but refuse to act upon it. So Paul, he knew who had written the scriptures. Notice he said the Holy Spirit said it. Isaiah wrote it, but it was the Holy Spirit of God speaking. We read in Acts chapter 1, men and brethren, this scripture has to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas. There's always that attributing the word of God to the work of God's Spirit. He's speaking these things and writing these things down for us. To know that you have a word that God wrote you didn't should give you great confidence in sharing it. People go, I don't believe the Bible. Well, that's too bad. I didn't write it. Maybe you tell the author you don't believe it. Because you're not going to answer to me, you're going to answer to him. And he wrote it pretty clearly so that you and I would know what to do. But we can learn here that hearing the word is not enough. Even hearing it explained to you very clearly is not enough. At some point, you have to act upon what you hear. There has to be a doing, right? A response. Because a head full of information is of no value. Even Christians can ignore the scriptures. You know, Jesus washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper, he said, "Now, you know what I've done for you? Happy are you if you do it. Follow my example. Don't just hear it. Don't just look at it. Embrace it." So Paul, he declares in verse 28 what he had been saying for an awfully long time to the Jewish people. "Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they're going to hear it." Now, verse 29, "And when he had said these words, the Jews departed, and they had a great dispute amongst themselves." I read this and I think to myself, I know, Paul, that the Lord had told you to just move along, but maybe you don't need to tell them right away. You've had nothing but trouble for the last 15 years. Maybe you could just shut up for 2 weeks. All right, you've already shared the Lord with them. Just let it go at that. No, he's gonna push it back, right? No, that's why the Lord told me, they know the people not going to listen. The Lord wrote it right there in Isaiah. So God sent me to the Gentiles. They're going to listen. You guys don't want to listen. Apparently they'll listen. Yeah, you want trouble. You want a knock on the head. You want people to turn against you. Come on, buddy. But that's the guy that Paul is. And he follows the Lord's pattern. He brings it to the people. He turns and goes to the Gentiles. And, you know, you and I, and most of you, some of you have Jewish backgrounds, but most of you are Gentiles, and here you are saved as a fulfillment of God's promises. Notice that in verse 29, that the meeting broke up with the people arguing amongst themselves, which at least they weren't arguing with Paul for a change. Unbelievers arguing amongst themselves. I've always thought it was a good method of evangelism when you talk to people, start asking them questions, and pretty soon they're arguing with each other. And you just stand back and wait. Not bad. I've seen a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses lately setting up their tables everywhere. They don't seem to want to talk to you. They just want to sit next to their table. So go talk to them. They're at Disneyland, at Disney Walk. We were there Monday for lunch. There they were. Just sitting like this. Just waiting for you to come and ask them about Jesus and the gospel. Pretty good opportunities that we have. So I think it's good to challenge unbelievers of their faith or their lack of it. They would struggle with it for a long time. I don't doubt that some of these people came around later and talked to Paul and said, you know, I believe. The book of Acts ends with these two verses. "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house. He received all that came to him, and he was preaching the kingdom of God. He was teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. He was able to do it with all confidence, and no one was restricting or forbidding him." The book of Acts ends with Paul in his own rented house for 2 years as he waited for his court date. Paul had a house arrest ministry program. 4 years of imprisonment, no charges. No charges, can you imagine? You got to let me go. No, I can't do that now. Why would God make the greatest missionary in church history sit down locked up for 4 years? Does it make any sense to you? And I think the answer is, Paul was given by the Lord great ability to witness to folks without restraint. You know, I think the reward for Paul was some years of ministry without pushback, at his heart's content. Everybody that wanted to come could come. And he just ministered to everyone. And imagine all these guys that were always, you know, chained to his wrist or his feet. And they had to sit there and they work 8 to 5 and listen to Paul preach from 8 to 5. You got to go work. Yeah. Pretty soon they'd be able to preach the message Paul was preaching, whether they believed it or not, I don't know. But they certainly were exposed to it constantly, weren't they? As God had, through the storm, brought the gospel to those on the island of Malta by the mouth of Paul, for the next 2 years, everyone in Rome who wanted to come to Paul could. And Paul sat in this house and he wrote what we call today his prison epistles. It meant they were written from prison. He wrote to the Ephesians. He wrote to the Philippians. He wrote to the Colossians. He wrote to Philemon, all from this house of under arrest in Rome. All four of them, while locked up, the book of Philippians The subject was great joy. Can you imagine? I think I'll write a book about joy. You're in jail. 4 years, you can't get out. Nobody knows what you've done. Yeah, I couldn't be happier. He was able to write about joy. During this time, many of Paul's helpers, fellow ministers, came to visit him to encourage him. We're told in Philippians chapter 1 that Timothy came often. Luke came to see him. Aristarchus, that guy that we read about traveling with Paul, came to see him. Epaphras came to see Paul. Judas came to see Paul. Demas came to see Paul. He would later walk away from the faith, but early on, Colossians chapter 4, he came to see Paul. A fellow named Epaphroditus, you might remember his name, came with funds from the Philippian church to help Paul pay for the house, to get his food, provide his needs. In the process of coming here to Rome, he just about died. Paul mentions it in detail in chapter 2 and in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, that he had begun to pray for this poor guy, Epaphroditus, because, you know, Paul said, I don't want grief upon grief, you know, and the Lord answered our prayers and raised this guy up so he could go back home. But he risked his neck to come and bring some offerings, I guess, to Paul to help him. Tychicus would be Paul's mailman. He would deliver the Ephesian letter to the Ephesians. He would take the letter to the Colossians. He would take the letter of Philemon as well. Tychicus, he was a mail guy. He worked for the mail service. How did Paul feel about this time? Well, if you can just turn in your Bible with me for a little bit to Philippians chapter 1. I just want to show you what Paul wrote from here to them about his experience in Rome. Philippians is just a few books ahead. Romans, Rococo, Gala, Philcol. That's how I remember it. It's all right. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. It says this, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for a furtherance of the gospel. This is what he wrote from this prison. That it has been evidence to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some are preaching Christ with envy and strife, some out of goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely supposing they could add conflict or affliction to my bonds, but others out of love, knowing that I've been appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being preached. In this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. Paul says in verse 12 and verse 13, I realize that me being in prison here and waiting upon the Lord and all has turned out for the good of the ministry. There are more people getting saved than ever before. Paul, looking back with a very clear vantage point, begins to see things clearly. You know, sometimes I know in your life the Lord allows things that you hate. You wonder, why, God, how could you? Paul was able to write, I believe now what God is furthering the gospel. I wonder how often we fail to see the big picture. Oh, you know, we missed the deadline. We didn't get the job. The girl we like doesn't like us. Oh, my life is falling apart. Everything's going wrong. And Paul just looked at his prison and went, man, I think more people are hearing the gospel. He couldn't be happier. You know, it's kind of like, you know, these bands that used to travel around and play different cities. Now they're just moving into Vegas. They're doing residencies, right? You just go, hey, come see me if you want. I think that's what happened to Paul. Paul's doing residency in Rome. He'd travel the country for years. Now you want to come see me? And they did. And not only did they, but the entire, you know, army that was there to watch over him, you know, to keep him in chains, that they also heard again and again the gospel clearly and often. So he never had so much time to share as he did now. He hasn't been beaten up, chased down, threatened, or anything for quite a few years. I remember when we started the church Morningstar. In fact, our 34-year anniversary as a church is going to be on Easter Sunday this year, April 21st. So we'll have to, I don't know what we're going to do. I'll say something and then I won't be able to do it. Have an Easter is what we're going to do. But I remember that when we first started the Bible study, you know, the, the struggle, the people not coming, the prayers that didn't seem to be answered, trying to find a place where you could, you know, meet and all. And looking back, I saw God's faithfulness, but I've learned looking back is far easier than looking forward. I look back, it's like 20/20 vision, eyesight, right? But it's a little harder when you have to look forward. But I love verse 13 here of Philippians where he says, it's become evident to the whole palace guard and to all of the rest that my chains are in Christ. I mean, it didn't take long for everyone to realize that Paul was there because he was serving Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4, is it? Yeah, I'm going to go on a limb here. Hold on. Verse 22, it says, and all of the saints greet you, and especially those who are of the household of Caesar. I think Paul was just reeling in the guards, you know, and introducing them to his family. If you go to Rome today, Nero's palace still stands. It has 175 rooms. It had hundreds of servants' quarters. Paul has a lengthy stay here. He is pretty sure that he's going to get out. He was able, verse 14 of chapter 1 here, to speak without fear. So Pastor Paul is not just sitting around moping, he's preaching. The book of Acts seems to, when you read the book of Acts, stop kind of abruptly. Almost as if, hey, maybe we lost some chapters. What happens next? But in reality, God doesn't lose chapters. But I think God ends it this way to say to us, the Holy Spirit and the church weren't over yet, but Paul's ministry was over. And, you know, we have been told plenty about the history of the early church to direct us as God's people to our generation to pray and to be available. We can certainly make the conclusion in this book that the reason that the church did so well the first 30 years is they really believed the Holy Spirit was still moving and God's work was still powerful. And if we believe that, then we'll do well as well. The book of Acts closes with Paul in jail about 63 A.D. He will be released as he expects in 65 A.D. You can read Philippians chapter 1 and 2 where he writes about his anticipation that he's going to beat this rap, or at least he's going to be released. In 67 A.D., Paul is rearrested, taken back to Rome, and placed in a dungeon called the Mamertine dungeon or prison. And it is in that dungeon, and again, you can go to Rome and walk into the Mamertine prison, down underground, lots of corridors, just dark and dank, and, you know, just... Actually, these religious people in Rome will tell you stories about how Paul never came there, but Peter did. Biblically, we would say Peter may never have gotten there, but we know Paul did. But regardless, it is right in the middle of town. It is by the Colosseum, and it is from that little hole in the ground 2 years later, after Paul's been released, that he writes 2 Timothy before he dies. And that time, Paul says, well, I'm not getting out of this. This is it. I'm done. I've run the race. I'm waiting for my reward. And Paul just is assured that this is not going to last any longer. In fact, let me read you what Paul says to 2 Timothy. If you're in Philippians, you can just keep going forward if you want. But in chapter 4, verse 6 of 2 Timothy, he wrote this. I am ready, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not just to me, but to all of us who love his appearing. So his last words were he was going to look for a reward of a life faithfully lived and invested in the lives of others. Paul goes on and he says, be diligent to Timothy. Come to me quickly. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He's gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark, John Mark. Remember that young man he sent packing? And bring him with you. He is useful to me in the ministry. Tychicus I've sent over to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I've left with Carpus at Troas when you come. And bring the books, and especially the parchments, and then he warns them about Timothy about the coppersmith there who has been such a brutality, kind of a harm to him over the years in Ephesus. So Paul had ministered to thousands. But if you read Timothy here, his last days were spent with just a few. He kept Luke close. Paul wanted to see little John Mark again, who's no longer little or young. But God would restore them. And Paul finally says in verse 13 there, bring me the Old Testament scrolls. I need God's word. God hasn't failed me. But then he said this towards the end of 2 Timothy, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work, preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. So greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth. Trophimus I've left in Miletus sick. Do your utmost to come to me before winter. And then he says hello. And it was kind of like he says, I don't have much time. Get here fast. Shortly after that, he was beheaded. He died alone. He was abandoned by most folks in a faraway land. His faithfulness still blesses millions of people today as you read through the New Testament. But he's really one of those Hebrews 11, 38 guys, you know, of whom the world was not worthy. And so the book ends, but the work of God does not. Acts, though, ends church history, except for the book of 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, which were all written about 30 years later. This is the entire history of the first century of the church. All of the letters that come behind Acts were written during the time of Acts to the various churches and church plants, second journals, third journeys. We just mentioned a few of them, his prison epistles as well. But that's it. That's the end of, as we're going to do the rest of the Old Testament history, and then the prophets kind of fit into the history. So the book of Acts ends the New Testament history, and all the epistles kind of fold over, except the last four books in your Bible, and those are written just 30 years later. They don't really give you much history, actually. They just give you a report, a little report in 1 John, especially about, you know, the three generations that have passed since Jesus went into heaven. So who knows, you know? The work of God's Spirit goes on until the last person comes in. So there's lots of chapters of Acts left in the modern church because we're kind of we're in that line, aren't we? Still witnessing, still sharing, still sometimes suffering for sharing, but always sharing and carrying God's word to others, relying on the Holy Spirit. If you're the last person on earth to get saved before the Lord comes, would you get saved tonight, please, and don't hang all of us up so much? I've always thought there's one guy that's messing it all up, right? There's going to be that one guy, probably you. If you could just, yes, I believe, then we could all get out of here. But no, you're going to hold out. If you come to Jesus tonight and get saved, maybe you won't have to make us wait any longer. But here's the deal, right? Believe or don't. Eternity's at stake. And you're going to have to respond to what God has said from your heart. And if you do, he'll meet you here and give you life, always.
A great way to end this series in the book of Acts with Pastor Jack giving that encouragement to those of you that don't yet have a personal relationship with Jesus. Give your heart to him today. We've been listening to a study taken from Acts chapter 28, verses 17 through 31. This has been the second half and conclusion of a two-part study taught by Pastor Jack Abelin. If you'd like to get that entire message, we do have that available for you. All you need to do to order, simply contact us and ask for study number 3091. That's always helpful for us to know the radio station that you're listening to, so be sure to mention those call letters when you get a hold of us. And as we're studying through the book of Acts, we'd like to let you know that we have all of Pastor Jack's teachings through the book of Acts on a single MP3 USB flash drive. Well, this way you can go back and listen to any previous studies, or you can stop and start, or you can share these amazing studies of the Acts of the First Century Church with a friend or family member. So if you'd like to order Pastor Jack's studies through the book of Acts, all in the MP3 format on a single USB flash drive, or to get today's study, just dial our toll-free phone number at 866-88-GRACE. That's 866-884-7223. Again, that's 866-884-7223. You can also order by mail. Just address your letter to Growing Through Grace, P.O. Box 1954, Whittier, California, 90609. Or this and all of our resources are available online at growingthroughgrace.com. Again, that's growingthroughgrace.com. And if you're going to be in the Southern California area this Easter season, Pastor Jack would love to have you come join us and the folks at Morningstar Christian Chapel for our Easter celebration on March 31st at 8 o'clock a.m. over at Titan Stadium at Cal State Fullerton. We'll be blessed by the Morningstar Children's Choir and Praise Team. Pastor Jack will bring us a special Easter message. So plan to join us for our Easter celebration, March 31st, 8 a.m. Titan Stadium at Cal State Fullerton is located on Yorba Linda Boulevard at the 57 Freeway. That's going to wrap up our time together today. We do thank you for being with us. So until next time, as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace. Growing Through Grace is a listener-supported ministry brought to you by Morningstar Christian Chapel in Whittier, California, a Calvary Chapel outreach.